When Jim asked me to speak here a couple of weeks ago, at the time I wasn't sure what to speak on, and I was scheduled that Sunday to do the scripture and prayer that morning. And I was planning on reading one of my favorite passages, and from there I just kind of transitioned into, well, maybe I could just actually turn that into a whole message. That's kind of what I have planned for tonight. You're getting an enhanced version of my original scripture and prayer that I was planning to do a couple of weeks ago. The title I had in mind for tonight's message is The Gospel in Two Words. Now, before you think that we're in for a record time and we're all going to be heading home here soon, just know that I plan on using more than two words to get to my point here. So perhaps that's a contradiction to use the title, The Gospel in Two Words, but hopefully at the end it'll make some sense to you. In order for us to understand the gospel, in order for us to understand the good news, we have to first gain some sense of the great gap that's between man and God. And in order to do that, I want to jump into our text for the night, which is found in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The great gap between man and God. Ephesians chapter 2, and you, who's Paul referring to? And you, right from the very start, we need some context. We need to know who Paul is referring to here when he says, and you. If we go back to chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, and you. Those in context are saints. They are particularly the saints at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. The context is saints. The context is believers. Those in Christ, this is applicable to us. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. And you were dead. We need to define some terms here if we're going to be able to understand this gap. Dead seems like a fairly simple, straightforward term. Unfortunately, there's a lot of confusion. I looked up several definitions for the word dead, and the definition I kind of came with is lifeless, a corpse, totally incapable, or unable to help oneself. And there's probably some other terms you could come up with, but I think that's a pretty accurate and fitting description for the term dead. It's important to note that there are others who would have you believe that this term means something other than lifeless or incapable of helping oneself. They would have you believe that it means sick or perhaps on life support, but it means dead. I don't know if you've, I use this analogy, I don't know if you've ever seen the famous Monty Python skit with the dead parrot and the pet shop. In the skit, there's a pet shop owner who just sold a parrot to a customer, and the customer is returning to complain about the parrot. The parrot's dead, and the pet shop owner is arguing with the customer and saying, no, the parrot's not dead. It's just resting. That's the type of parrot that likes to rest a lot. The customer continues to argue, no, this is a dead parrot. It's obviously dead. He makes another argument where he says, no, you stunned it when you were moving the cage. It hit its head on the bars and it stunned it. It's not merely dead. It's stunned. And anyways, the customer goes on this long tirade of saying, no, this is an ex-parrot. This is deceased and met his maker. It's joined the choir invisible is what he says. But anyways, I say that just to make the point, the same way that pet shop owner was making an argument that dead does not mean dead, there are those who will want to do the same thing and try to say that we are not dead, that we're somehow sick with some form of capability, but not dead. But that's not what the word says. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We need to define another term here. And actually, I do want to say, reference another verse here, Romans 8, verse 6. To be carnally minded, that is to have a fleshly mind, is death. And the wages of sin is death. So that goes right into accordance of what we're reading here. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. What does trespasses mean? It means to violate or encroach a law. I'll use another example here. I do metal detecting and go around old schools, old homes, and try to find old goodies and treasures and things like that. And there's lots of times when we get to a property that has no trespassing signs on it. Really nice old place, and I desperately would love to go there, but there's big signs saying no trespassing. To enter that property would be a violation of the law. In this example here, the way Paul is using it, he's talking about violating God's law. If you remember just this Sunday, Jim, in teaching in the book of Matthew, chapter 23, was teaching us on the great commandment, love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like unto this, love your neighbor as yourself. We can't do that. That's impossible. We trespass against God's law continually upon God's commandments. So Paul starts off with a very bleak picture of us here. Dead, trespassing sinners. That's what we're being described as. It's pretty desperate and pretty hopeless. And the truth is, it's about to get even worse here in the next few verses. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Walked according to the course of this world. Our natural human way of life is to be in total harmony with the tendencies, the thoughts, the pursuits, and the ambitions of this corrupt, fallen world. Thinking the way it thinks and acting the way that it acts. How does the world act? What are some examples of this? Paul gives us some examples in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Sound familiar? I think we can all run through that list, and there's things that jump out at us. Something will, for sure. I mean, anger, jealousy. But even if you were to make the case that something doesn't, it says some things like, and things like these. So that's all of us. We walked according to the course of the world. Yet Paul tells us in Romans 12, to not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are we able to do this? If we're walking according to the course of this world, how can we also not be conformed to this world? We're really getting a sense of the desperate picture Paul is painting for us here. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. According to the prince of the power of the air. To walk according to this world is to be in league with Satan himself. Like I said, it's really getting worse. The picture gets darker. 1 John 5:19 tells us the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So not only are we walking in the way of the world, but we're in league with Satan. That's a lot of power. That's a lot of darkness, a hopeless situation Paul is describing us to be in, dead and under the influence of Satan. But let's be sure to point out that Satan is the prince of the power in the air, not the king. There's but one king. Satan has great power and influence, but what power he has is given unto him. It does not have ultimate power and ultimate authority. Praise God, there's but one king, the King of Kings.
Amen.
Living according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The same way we can look at the evil around us, how we determine their influence, that's the same way we were in Paul's picture here. It's easy to take a look at a group like ISIS and say, well, they're under the control of an evil spirit. But Paul says the same spirit we see working in the hearts and minds of evil, disobedient, God-hating men, this same spirit held us captive. We're no better. We're no better than that. Dark, desperate, hopeless situation. Among them, who's he referring to? Among them, among who? Among the sons of disobedience, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, unbridled, selfish living, living by the whims of our lustful desires, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Let me just read that again. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. What we haven't done, we've thought. We've indulged our mind. What we haven't done, we've thought about, if we're to be honest with ourselves. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her hath already committed adultery with her in his heart." Uh-oh. What we haven't done, we've thought. I'm convinced that if you women knew half the things some of us men are capable of thinking, it's surprising that any of us could get married. It really is. But we know that all you women are sweet as the day is long. I know my wife, she only thinks about crafting things she sees on Pinterest. So this verse can't possibly be about her. No, I'm kidding. What we haven't done, we've thought. You see, our actions are limited by our physical capabilities, by laws, by regulations, perhaps what other people would think about us. But our minds are not. What we think to ourselves is often corrupt, and that's what Paul is saying here. Just think about the things that you can think about on a daily basis, driving in Nashville traffic. You know how crazy that is. And someone swerves in to cut you off, and then they give you that obligatory wave of the hand like you were letting them in. Yeah, it doesn't take much before we're thinking, boy, we get to a red light, I'm going to go talk to this guy. And for the record, the waving of the hand to act like you were letting them in is worse than the actual cutting off, in my book. In Genesis 6, we read, God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What we haven't done, we've thought. Let's read that again. I'm going to start from the very top. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. By nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. By nature, whose nature? Our nature, the one that we were born into this world with, our human natural state. By this nature, we are children of wrath. What does it mean to be a child of wrath? Romans 9:22 tells us, God, willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels. And when he says vessels, he's using vessels in the context of the analogy of the potter and the clay. He's talking about humans. He's talking about people. He's talking about the same sons of disobedience that we're addressing here in Ephesians chapter 2. God, willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath, children of wrath, that's what we're talking about, prepared or fitted for destruction. If we are children of wrath, it means that the blunt force of the wrath of God is to be poured out upon us eternally. Think about that. That's real. Those are the words of God. It will happen. Hell is a real place with real torment. And that's our condition. What a bleak, desperate picture Paul has been describing us to be in these first three verses. I can't imagine a more desperate and hopeless situation than what he's given here. Our condition, dead, incapable, helping or improving, incapable of helping or improving our situation in any way. That's our condition, dead. Our destination, eternal torment. Eternal torment. But God. But God. But God. The gospel in two words. The good news in two words. With the introduction of the word but comes hope. Suddenly there's an opportunity. Suddenly there's a chance something or someone is about to act upon us to potentially remedy us from our current desperate situation, but God. But when you add to the word but the word God, that potential is no longer potential. Suddenly, the cause for hope carries with it the weight of a sovereign, all-powerful, almighty, omnipotent God. The same force that spoke the universe into existence is now intervening on your behalf, but God. Those are amazing words, but God. The cause for hope has authority. In fact, it has the ultimate and only authority, the authority of God, but God. Notice what it does not say. Notice it does not say, but walk down the aisle, or but say this prayer. It's impossible to do those things to someone who's dead. It can't remedy our situation. It's but God. Only God can bring life from death. Only God can bring Lazarus from the grave. But God. But God. Actually, I want to just go back and read it all the way up and include that. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, I may be rich in sin, but praise him, he is more rich in mercy than I am in sin. Psalm 136 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. But God is rich in mercy. Praise him. 1 Peter 1:3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God is rich in mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he has loved us. So not only is he rich in mercy, but he has a love for us, and not just any love, a great love. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to read verse 7. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. That's clearly not us. We just saw the state we were in. Though perhaps for a good man, some would dare even die. But God, there's that but God again, demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God, while we were yet sinners, a great love for us. Why? Why this love for us when we were yet sinners, wanting nothing to do with him? Why? Why would God love us if we were dead in our sins, we were in league with Satan, living according to the world, children of wrath? Why? Why would God have this love for us? He loves us simply because we're his. We are his possession, set aside for his glory. Chapter 1 of this epistle in Ephesians, verse 4. Tells us, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He loves us because we're his. He loves us because he chose us. We are his possession. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive. Despite our deadness, despite our inability, despite our transgressions, despite all of that, he loved us. And not only did he love us, but he made us alive. Praise God, we went from death to life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, made alive. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The but God leads to life, from death to life. Let's read it again. Remember, we're dead. But God, being rich in mercy, that's what he is, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, that's what he did, even when we were dead in our transgressions. That's our condition. But what did he do? What did he accomplish? But God made us alive together with Christ. That's the end result of the but God, brought from death to life together with Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to read verse 3 here. Romans 6:3 is where I want to be. Romans 6:3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized unto his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life, made from death to life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. But God. Let's go back to Ephesians. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye have been saved. By grace ye have been saved. What other conclusion can one come to when reading this passage, when reading these verses that Paul just laid out? The facts are these. We're dead. We're incapable. In trespasses and sins, living as the world in harmony with Satan, indulging the lusts of our flesh and the desires of our mind, destined for God's wrath. But God made us alive together with Christ. Why? Because he is rich in mercy and because of his great love for us. That's grace. It's purely and solely how we're saved. Through grace alone. There's no room in God's sovereign plan for salvation to squeeze in human effort or merit. Attempting to do so only robs God of the rightful glory he deserves in the salvation process.
Right.
Praise God. Salvation is of the Lord, but God. I want to read one more passage here, and that's all I have then. Let me close with that. And I want to go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And we're going to read starting in verse 26. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of salvation has been sent. For those who lived in Jerusalem and their rulers recognized neither him, that's Christ, nor the utterance of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. That though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb. And I'm sure they went back to business as usual. At that point, the Pharisees, thinking, no longer do we have to be bothered by this man. No longer do we have to answer to him. No longer do we have to be concerned about the multitudes following him. And I'm sure they were happy to go back to their previous life of self-righteousness, glorying in front of other men, perverting the word of God. But God raised him from the dead. They put him in the tomb, but God raised him from the dead. But God. That's the gospel in two words. That's all I have. But God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Most holy, gracious Father God, we're so thankful for your word and that you have determined to reveal yourselves to men, that you have called us from complete and utter darkness, a position in which we can't even grasp how desperate we were, Lord. But you saw fit to demonstrate your mercy, to prove your love, and to provide the means by which we are saved. Fully accomplished. Nothing we can add to it, Lord. And we just praise you for that. Lord, we thank you so much for your presence. precious word. Help us to try to understand it. And we thank you that you reveal yourselves and you call us from our desperate situation. Dismiss us now. Go with us. And we just pray that what we say and do would bring you some glory, Lord. Help us to be vessels and instruments for your grace, trophies of grace, Lord, as you have called us to be, preserved for your pleasure and for your glory. Lord, we just pray this in Christ's name. Amen.